share with the rest of the class.
He said, another angel got his wings.
Yeah. Well, good morning again.
Morning.
We are going to be hanging out in Colossians again this week. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, go to Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to be wrapping up, obviously, the first two chapters of Colossians. And if you remember from past messages, I shared with you that chapters 1 and 2 are all about the deity of Jesus Christ. Chapters 3 and 4 tell us how we're supposed to live because of Jesus Christ being sovereign and holy and whatnot. So the central idea of today's message is one thing I want you to be able to take home with you when you leave this place today. And that central idea of the message is this. Christ alone is the true source of spiritual life. Christ alone is the true and only source of our transformation. Everything else is a powerless substitute. Thus, the title of today's message, Freedom in Christ While Rejecting Empty Religion. Again, let me pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for, again, being a God who loves us, cares for us, provides for us. Lord, you love us. You hate our sin. You're a God of grace and mercy and holiness. We don't even dare come to you if not that you would draw us into your presence. And Lord, as I often say, get me out of your way. Let us hear your voice from your word to your children for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's something else within our church I think everyone is going to know when I say, because without Jesus, nothing else matters. I'll say it again. Without Jesus, nothing else matters. I think everybody should know that. I'm going to share with you a quick little story. A little boy was digging in his backyard. Dad told him not to do that, but he did it anyway. He was digging in his backyard, and lo and behold, he discovered an old wooden chest. And the old wooden chest that he had convinced himself that he'd struck gold. So he ran inside. He said, Dad, I found treasure. They opened it together, only to discover rusted bolts, scrap metal, and broken tools. No treasure, just junk. The little boy's face just fell. He got his hopes up, but in the end, nothing but a disappointment in getting this cool little box. And that's what false religion does. You know that? It promises spiritual treasure for us, but when opened up, it's just rusty old junk. And that is what is going on in the church at Colossae. They were battling the temptations to chase after worldly things. Paul wrote to them to help them fight off legalism, mysticism, asceticism. Those things that look valuable on the outside, but inside they're empty. No matter where you're at in your life, God has you on a particular pathway, a treasure map hunt, if you will. And the end goal, the X marks the spot, which, by the way, that never marks where the gold is. But the journey that you are on individually and as a family of believers, the end goal is to be in God's presence. Amen? So that's the pathway that God has us going on. And to give this a little bit of a historical context, I've mentioned these three things, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. They look valuable on the outside, but inside they're empty. Legalism that was coming into their church were the Judaizers, the Jewish religion telling them that they had to abstain from certain food, they had to drink certain drinks, they had to dine a certain way. They had to observe the new moon, the Sabbath, and things like that. Paul's writing to them to say, you don't have to do those things because Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus plus zero is all that you need. With mysticism, that's the visions, that's that extra hyper spirituality. In the mysticism of that day, they would worship angels. Today, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, they would pray to Mary. I'm told they don't worship her, but they venerate her. But you have to go through her to get to Jesus. And where they would have, in that day, angel worship, I'm not saying that Catholics worship the different dead saints, but I know firsthand from a book my mom collected of prayers, they did pray to dead saints. So there's some things going on back then that we see today, just wrapped in a different package. And that's telling me that Satan really doesn't change his way of attacking. He just puts a different bow on it. Ascetism is when you force yourself to suffer in order to be made right with God. A little bit more about that later. So these three things in historical context, the legalism, mysticism, asceticism, they have these elements that make them look good and sound good, but in the end, they are dead. And as I just mentioned, the tactics of Satan has not changed. He just has learned how to dangle a different shiny lure in front of you. To blind the eyes of those who are eager to feed on their flesh more than to bring glory to God. The danger is to try to look spiritual when you on the inside are empty. So this is exactly what Paul has been addressing in the first two chapters. And now he is pointing backward a little bit more emphatically to the real treasure, and we know that real treasure to be Jesus Christ. So today we're going to explore five ways that Paul calls for us to reject empty religion and to cling to Jesus Christ. Because without Jesus, nothing else matters. Amen. Point number one we see here is to reject religious regulation. Looking at the first two verses in today's message, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. They're just a shadow of what is to come. You and I, we might deal with legalism in our own life. I believe if you grew up as a Catholic, probably even more so than somebody that grew up in a Protestant church. So I ask the question, what exactly is legalism to you and to me today? Legalism is trying to gain God's approval through human rules and traditions. It is when you're so caught up in trying to live a religious life that you're not able to enjoy a relationship with God Almighty. The Holy Spirit spoke about this through the Old Testament prophet Samuel back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Listen to what was written. He says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Jesus echoed those words in Matthew's gospel, recorded in the 15th chapter, coincidentally. Same chapter as what we have in Samuel. Of course, the chapters and verses were assigned later. Jesus said, there are those who honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I'm not saying that any one person here today is living with your heart far away from God. But if you've been walking with the Lord any length of time, you know that even your walk goes through ebbs and flows, doesn't it? There's times that you could be on a spiritual high. Nothing could go wrong in your life. And if it did, it wouldn't matter because you were worshiping the God Almighty. And there's other times you might read scripture or feel that it's a drudgery to pray. You're just going through the motions. You just can't kickstart yourself back in. And you wonder, is there some sin that's unconfessed? I believe God allows us to go through those ebbs and flows. I'm not God. I don't understand why. But we all go through them, don't we? Legalism, pushing, for example, the Old Testament rituals. They're saying, don't eat this. You need to keep the Sabbath. You need to celebrate these feasts. You need to do these things that as Jews we are commanded to do. Jesus had a different plan. He fulfilled the Old Testament law to its perfection. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. There's not one jot, a dot or a tittle or a jot or one of those little things that, the Hebrew language has these little bendy, curly things. Not one is going to pass away without being accomplished by Jesus. So as we're looking at this, some of the key words that I would pick out, for example, in verse 17, where it says, these are but a shadow of things to come. That word shadow in the Greek is skia. It means a shade or a darkness. It means gloom and despair. It means a faint prototype to where there is a copy of the original. Another word that you see in there tied to that is the word soma, which means body or self or in the flesh. So what it's saying is that the shadow that is to come, it is only that which can point toward the real thing. We know that to be Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law for them at best at that point in their life could only be an outline. Jesus is the substance. He's the real thing. Never mind the Coca-Cola commercial. So today, legalism puts restraints on people, you and me, if we allow it. Legalism today says that real Christians, they tithe exactly 10% of everything they get. If they don't, God will not bless them. Legalism today says, are you baptized in this church? If not, you can't be a part of us. You're not saved. Legalism says, oh my Lord, you wore jeans to church. You aren't welcomed. You don't fit in here. We have standards. That's legalism. Legalism would say real Christians don't go to movies or play cards or dance. And in some parts of a Catholic church, they say that you must attend Mass or risk mortal sin. You must receive the sacraments weekly to be in the grace of God. So these are just a few examples of what people might think of as the requirements for salvation, but really they are legalistic burdens. As a way of illustration, legalism is like trying to earn frequent flyer miles in order to get to heaven, but your airline is out of business. Another way to illustrate legalism is trying to earn salvation through works. It's just the same as jogging on a treadmill, expecting to reach a far-off place, but you put in lots of effort, you get off of it, and you say, I have not made any progress. When you're done, you're tired and exhausted, and you haven't gotten anywhere. Paul says, don't chase these shadows, but cling to the Savior. Say it with me again. Without Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. There's that picture of a shadow. I love this picture because it has the egg trying to forecast what the real thing is going to look like. And that's why we have the foreshadowing in the Old Testament that is pointing forward to the life and times of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It really, as we look at this, that Paul is writing to them in these two verses, really in the whole section we're looking at today, he goes from legalism to mysticism. And with the mysticism in verse 18, he says, let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. From mysticism and asceticism, in some ways tied together, but we see these both represented here. So let me talk to you about mysticism. What exactly is that? You and I might think of people worshiping the moon or the stars, or going through their horoscope to find out what God's will is for them. It could be numerology. Mysticism elevates emotional or even supernatural experiences, if that were possible. Mysticism says if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be a true disciple of Christ, if you indeed are born again, you have to see visions. You have to hear voices. Let me show hands. Who hears voices? Number three, you need to learn how to manipulate not only your own emotions and feelings, but manipulate others, and all according to the Word of God. Paul here is warning people who were obsessed with angelic visions and secret spiritual knowledge. You remember Gnosticism? Part of the bad influence of mysticism that infiltrated the early church was worshiping angels. And today, we see variations of that in some Protestant churches, definitely some bad religions. But there's a key word here that we see. The fourth word in this sentence, it says, let no one disqualify you. This word disqualify, along with the word judgment back in verse 16, they're the only imperative words in the Greek, but this is what this word means in the original language. And I want to put it in context to what Paul would have known that the original audience would have understood. The word katabrabeo is to disqualify, yes, but it really is the essence of being a referee who will remove a player from the game unfairly. It means to rob somebody of the prize, to defraud somebody, to give judgment against or to announce somebody or something as being unworthy. It means to cheat something or somebody out of what would have been theirs had they won. Mysticism sounds like it's a thing of the past, reserved only for the early Bible days, but really nothing can be farther from the truth. Let me give you just a couple of examples of how mysticism has creeped into Christianity in recent years. Number one would be the movie and a book called Heaven is for Real. You're familiar with that. This young man, Colton Burpo, claims that he went to heaven and came back. Another one is the movie called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven. Now, Alex, and his last name of all things is Malarkey. It is Alex Malarkey. He was the boy of whom this movie was made. He later recanted, admitted that it was all a hoax. Being Irish, to me, it's like malarkey. That means it's nonsense. But in the January of 2015 Christian Post, he said this: I did not die. I did not go to heaven. It was all a hoax. Yet there are so many Christians that were excited about people coming back from death, having spent time in heaven, and having them give a picture of what heaven was to be like, and it is not biblical. That is, in some ways, in many ways really, mysticism today. Scripture is clear for us. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We even see mysticism in some of the hyper-charismatic circles, don't we? You have to be slain in the spirit. You have to speak tongues as a sign of your salvation. You might even be able to give somebody a special word from the Lord. That happened to me. We're talking about South Carolina, North Carolina. When I was in the Marine Corps in Jacksonville, North Carolina, I went to a church called Praise Tabernacle. I didn't know anything about church, really. And this preacher, Kelly Varner, looked at me in the middle of service and said, I forecast, I prophesy that God is going to make you a great preacher someday. He's going to give you a great ministry someday. And I thought, this guy's crazy. You know, I knew me back then. And I'm not even saying that it's true today either. But these experiences can easily overshadow the true gospel in their life. I also mentioned to you last week or two ago about my mom having an eight ball. I don't have one to show you. You know what it looks like. But when you compare what the eight ball can provide you as compared to a military compass, a military compass points you directly to where you need to go, even through some hard terrain. Magic eight ball says yes, no, maybe so. And I remember as a kid very vividly taking that and shaking it, saying, can I have chocolate ice cream after dinner? No. All right, can I have it before dinner? No. Oh my God. Should I rob a bank? Ask again later. When I was a kid, down the street, there were some people that always wanted to have all the neighborhood kids come together and get on a Ouija board. It was innocent back then, but it really, in its essence, is designed to try to summon spirits, to talk to the dead. If we look at Leviticus 19, it talks about the occult, that it's condemned. And unfortunately, it's true that in our world, maybe even right around us, we don't know it, there are Wiccans, witches, Satanists, people that are worshiping Satan. It could start off as being harmless fun and games, but eventually it leads to some really bad things. Moving quickly, for some examples, Islam is a false religion. He received, Muhammad supposedly had a vision in a cave. Mormonism, Joseph Smith had an angelic visitation. Jehovah's Witnesses, they stem from altered visions and prophecies. So I will say this, if anyone comes to you and says, God has given me a word I want to share with you, immediately ask him, where is it in the Bible? Because if it's not in the Bible, it's not from God. Mysticism is around us today. If you're told to pay a large amount of money to a TV preacher so that you can be healed or receive some sort of a special blessing, know that he's a fake, a phony, a charlatan. He's a con artist. God would never charge you money for you to be healed. It's so important that we all remember the slogan for First Baptist, without Jesus, nothing else matters, because Jesus and him alone is all that we need. And that's what Paul is writing to the believers at Colossae, and by extension then at Laodicea. It is so important, and you all know this, it is so important that we live our lives as best as we're able to submit to Christ, to follow his word, to live in order to bring glory to God, to tell others about him, and to love God and love others. If we live by those five axioms, then we will live a life that will bring glory to God. We'll fail along the way. Jesus, who is the head of the body, the head of the church, he is our source of nourishment. We need to remain firmly planted and rooted in him. So far, point number one was to reject religious regulations. Point number two is to resist mystical manipulation. Point number three is to remain rooted in Christ. Paul records this as we see it in verse 19. He says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Not holding fast to the head. Holding fast to Christ in the Greek is a word that means to hold on tight. It means to seize and not let go. It means to arrest. I kind of joked around about being able to escape from handcuffs. It means to hold on in such a way that you never let go. A variation of this word, maybe you could picture walking your dog. If you have a dog that runs off and kind of jerks you, and you might jerk back on the leash to get its control. Or maybe you're trying to run from your mom and your older sister put her arm out and clotheslined you and then grabbed you by the shirt and then brought you back over to mom. I remember that. It means to grasp and hang on tight. It also means to cling to. I don't know who invented this kind of thing. Have you ever pulled this out where it didn't try to collapse on itself? Hey, what is the trick to doing that, to pulling the glad wrap out of here? It gets stuck on itself, and that's an illustration that we shouldn't be stuck on ourselves. But when we are able to see it used where Christ would wrap us in his coat of righteousness, we then are preserved till the day that we need to be open in heaven. We need to hold on tight. It means to cling to. We could think of static electricity. We can think of burrs on the dog's coat after running out in the wilderness. We can think of gum in our hair. When was the last time that ever happened to you? That's what God's love in Christ does for us. He holds us fast. He wraps his love around us to protect us. Even though we go through some bad and hurtful and harmful things, we go through ups and downs in life, ultimately, we are preserved for the day of Christ, if indeed you are a born-again Christian. So the source of growth, the source of growing in maturity, the source of all of our answers to all of life's problems is Jesus Christ. It's not a set of rules. Paul reminds us spiritual growth comes from Christ, not rituals, comes from our God and Father, not mystical feelings. He is the head. Let me put it this way. What happens when you cut off your head? You die. What happens if we try to cut ourselves off of from Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body? We're going to be like that coal outside the fire. That's just going to die out. I'm not saying we'd lose our salvation, but I'm saying it's important for us to be amongst other believers walking beside each other. And Paul is saying this. He's saying to them throughout the whole book of Colossians that you need to be walking with each other, loving God, loving others, being a testimony to the world around you. But ultimately, it is all about Jesus Christ. Remember in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, it is the greatest Christological passage of all of Scripture that Paul writes in order to combat that church allowing Jewish legalism and mysticism and Gnosticism and asceticism, all these things that infiltrate the church. They're looking for all this extra stuff to try to grow. He's saying, no, Christ is all you need. Christ is all you need. So we need to cling to Christ, don't we? We need to grow in him. We need to stay rooted in him. We need to live for him. When we were associated with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we at that point were supposed to die to ourselves and to live for Christ. But I fear too many people who go to church haven't been really taught that, how to do that. Hopefully you have. It's not about trying harder. It's about staying connected. I remember as a kid, my Uncle Rex telling me how to grow to be 6 foot tall. I've always wanted to be 6 foot tall. Some of you are. I am jealous. I'll confess it right now. But he would tell me to lay on the couch, stretch my arms out as far as I can reach, point my toes as far as I can reach, and then just count from 100 back to zero, and someday I'll be 6 foot tall. And I believed him. Never worked. Remain rooted in Christ. It's one of the key things about walking the Christian life, isn't it? To be remaining with Christ no matter what. The fourth point of the five is rules ready to be forsaken. But he says in here in these verses 20 through 22, I'll read them quickly. He says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? And then he quotes, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. Rules are ready to be forsaken. He's talking about the rules of other people outside the church, trying to put rules upon you. That is from outside of the body. And this brings us to the question, what exactly is asceticism? We've covered it off and on. Asceticism is the belief that extreme self-denial earns spiritual points. Muslims are that way. That's why they pray five times a day. That's why they go on their journey back to Mecca. That's why they do the things they do. I remember speaking with a Muslim. I went to the mosque service one Friday and asking him these questions. I asked him why they do all these things. And he says, well, we want to earn Allah's favor. It's kind of like he keeps track of the points. If we have enough points, then he'll allow us into the afterlife. I'm like, how many points do you need? He says, nobody knows. So how do you know if you've got this secure eternal life with Allah? He said, we don't know. That's why we do all these things, to earn points. And I said, wouldn't you want to know to be assured that you can be saved? Jesus Christ, it's in God's word. And of course, it went off a different tangent that way. But he says, why do you submit to these regulations? Why are you giving yourself to the rules of the world that are anti-Christian? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, do not pass go, etc. Asceticism is self-denial for spiritual gain. It believes that you have to suffer to be holy. Asceticism says, I need to live my life with harsh rules and great restraints to be accepted by God. I remember the family down the street. I don't like telling these stories, but that's often where a preacher gets his illustrations. Family down the street, there was a kid that would run around in the neighborhood with just in his underwear. He's kind of weird. But his mom would come out in her bath coat, you know, and she'd, hey, Wade, get your back here. But whenever I would see them going to church on Sunday, her hair was all up in a bun and she had a long dress, no makeup. Later I found out they couldn't wear green. They couldn't watch TV. Whatever religion they were, they had all these restrictions that were inside the church. Paul is saying, you don't need those things. You just need to follow Christ. He's enough. Asceticism could boast, I haven't watched TV in 10 years. I'm holy. It might say, no caffeine, no sugar, no sweets for me. And then I would insert, well, there's no joy. They might say, extreme fasting is a way to manipulate God. I fast two times a week, so God has to listen to me. I am more holy than you are. There are still places in our world today where Roman Catholics practice what is called self-flagellation. Self-flagellation. Oftentimes from Lent to Easter, they will put together these cords with some of the same type of things they believe was the cord that Jesus was whipped by. They will whip themselves with these cords to punish their bodies, or to whip their body to atone for sins. Works-based. It's not really prevalent here in America. It does happen here in America. But it is very prevalent from Lent to Holy Week in the Philippines, in India, Pakistan, Iraq, Afghanistan, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, Australia, Italy, Spain. It's a form of penance. It's a form of doing something on your own to try to make something right with God. For the Roman Catholic Church, I read this. It said it is, quote unquote, seven cords representing seven deadly sins and seven virtues. The knots in this whip represent the number of days Jesus Christ remained in the tomb, and they would beat themselves with it. Why? Christ suffered for us. There's a word that we see here in verse 20. It might be a different word in your translation, but in the ESV, it's elemental. Elemental spirits. That word in the Greek means that it's entry level, it's basic, it's foundational, it's the very entry level principles. And Paul is saying that these man-made rules, they might look wise, but they don't help you conquer sin in your life. It says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits. He's saying, when you became a Christian, you took off that old coat and you put on a new one. All Jesus's work. When we look at verse 21, where he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are the rules of Judaism that had infiltrated the church. Referring to the things of the past that do nothing for us. He's saying, what the world has to offer is at best short-lived. Following the ways of the world will quickly lead you astray and away from a relationship with God. Restrain from worldly ways. These are the things that have the appearance of wisdom, but ultimately they're of no value. They do not produce anything for you. You might look wise, but you're not. It goes down to the heart of the matter. Paul says in verse 23, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. There we go, the beating of yourself. But they are all no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Rules can change your behavior, but only temporarily. Only Jesus can transform heart. Only the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, the word of God, can change a heart. A couple of cross-references of verses very quickly. It says, and the evidence of a changed heart, at least in part, is when you see that in your life you're growing in the fruit of Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. Of course, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. If you're going by the NIV. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, God did by sending his Son. Jesus is all that matters. Don't get caught up in the cycle of external performance when you're trying to grow in spiritual maturity. It's all about the heart, the relationship with God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we often go there. It's a very dynamic verse. By grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In and through Jesus Christ, God did for us what we could never do for ourselves. So why turn back to the ways of the world? Why sink back into legalism? That's what he's writing to them. Why get involved with mysticism? Why be involved with asceticism? Don't settle for behavior management. Seek a relationship with God that can transform your heart. You can't do this on your own. It has to be because of Jesus Christ. Why? Because without Jesus, nothing else matters. So what did Paul say? He said, don't let anyone enslave you with man-made religion. You have Christ. He's all you need. The Colossians and the Laodiceans, really next door, I don't think they're much further apart than Norway is from Iron Mountain. They were tempted to look spiritual without being rooted in Christ. And unfortunately, you and I can face that as well, if we're not careful. When we see church tradition over the gospel truth, when we look for emotional experiences over the teaching of the scriptures, when we try to follow harsh rules over loving obedience. So this is kind of the what, so what, now what scenario. What did Paul say to them? What did it mean? How did they live differently? Now, what do? Number one, we cling to Christ. Number two, we test everything by his word. He says, test the spirits. 1 John 4:1, and I'll close with this, says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By way of summary, we are to live in the freedom of God's grace, but we are not to cling to the sinful way when we're trying to be rooted in Christ and to grow up in our maturity in him. All of it is to God's glory, because one last time, without Jesus Christ, say it with me, without Jesus Christ, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Freedom in Christ, rejecting empty religion. Let's pray.